Here we go. And we still have some late Walker winners. John chapter 12. We are going through, this is number 22 in a humongous series that started two years ago, January 1st, actually, 2007. And we're looking to see what's in the Gospels that, the Gospels are not written to us. And people I still talk with on the internet can't get over the fact that I say something like that, but they're not written to us, but they certainly are there, they are there for us. Paul says these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We still get hope from reading through the Old Testament. We still get hope even reading about Noah. We get hope reading about Lot. We see all the things that went on that people use for illustrations. But to try to apply a lot to our lives with the fact that what God did after that was done is just wrong. And so people do that with the Gospels today. Because Jesus is our Savior, then let's go in the part of the Bible that talks about our Savior. But we know that Jesus was the earthly Jesus, and he was there to meet with the Jews, and he became their Messiah. And his teachings were taught to the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1, 2, I'm going to review all this stuff, I do this a lot. Acts chapter 1 through 8, 7 is the Great Commission, when the apostles went out and they had all the power and the signs and the wonders and all that stuff. They did what they were supposed to do. It's just that they killed Stephen. And God went to Paul, the number one Christian hater, and chose him to go out to the Gentiles. And then in Genesis chapter, I guess in Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, we'll look at those this morning a little bit, he met with Christ. Paul met with Christ face to face, and the risen Christ taught Paul what he is to teach the Gentiles, meaning us, and now that we are called the Church of God. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at John chapter 12. Did you find that thing in 12? Did Marcia, anybody find that little clip in there? There's a marvelous verse. I think it's too late. We'll see if we get to it and go, yep, that's the one we had. You'll know. No. And what we do when we go through the Gospels, we are finding teachings today that are being taught in the churches all over the country by going through, we've been through the Gospels up to this point. And we're seeing some teachings that are taught that do not have God behind them, because God does not have to honor what he taught to the Jews, because he shelved the Jews, Romans chapter 11. He will honor what is taught to the Gentiles, and he will back his words in an application fashion. So when we read things in the Gospels and we teach people things out of the Gospels that God will do today, and people are finding out that God is not doing that, then they, as well as people who are struggling, turning to Jesus in the Gospels for their response to their prayer and their holy walk as such, and God does not respond, then they get mad at God. And they think that God is not true to his word. And then they finally start criticizing the word, and they take the Bibles away, and they come up with the Bible away, and they come up with some different Bibles that say things differently. That makes them, kind of appeases them. And yet the King James Bible has been the word of God from 1611 on, always has been, always will be. That which is perfect has come. So where's the power of God? The power of God is in knowing what God, what the Lord spoke to us, and to respond in that fashion. And then the Lord will be there. Any more than if we said, let's go out and build an ark. God will let you build an ark, but it won't do you any good. He'll let you do it. He'll let you claim power in prayer. He'll let you claim signs and wonders, and he'll let you do all that stuff, even though even he knows that's the devil that's tricking people, which we get into this morning. He'll still let it happen, because he gave us a Bible to find out what's true and what's not. He did his part. He provided his son, provided himself, actually, as the lamb, and the rest is up to us to get out of that Bible, see what it is we need to read. So John chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 20, because we got as far as verse 19 last week, or Wednesday night, I guess it would have been. No, Sunday night. And let's just read through it. Got a couple of comments. I'll point out a couple. There's one verse in here that just puts the final nail on the coffin of Calvinism, and it's really quite interesting to me, so we'll see it. Here we go. Chapter 12 of John, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So before we go anywhere, we start here, we go look at Acts chapter 17, And that tells us about worship today. The worship in Jesus' day was Jesus was there to worship. And so they would go to worship him. And look at Acts chapter 17. So because he accepted worship, that made him God. And that's what made everybody so mad. So we see people today say, well, come to my church and worship with me and this type of a thing. And Jesus is not in here like he was in this day. He was at a place so they would worship him. We don't have that. Acts chapter 17, verse 22, and this is Paul's great sermon to the ye men of Athens. And he says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not in our buildings today. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though we needed anything. So we create these little icons, and we create these little statues, and we create our music, and we do all these things, and we think that that's worshiping God. That is not worshiping God. We don't come in here and whip out the keyboards and all this music and stuff to worship God. That doesn't work. Our worship is in our hearts to him because he is in us. He's in us. Everywhere we go, we can worship him 24/7. So we don't. You can worship when you're in here because you're worshiping him between you and him. And the music probably helps you stay in tune a little bit, but he doesn't care whether you're in tune or not. But if he's given you a talent or you're able to practice and learn, then yes, you need to practice and learn so you can give the best you can to God. So we see that right off the bat that people go to the Gospels for worship, and they go to, let's go to where Jesus is at, and let's go worship him. Let's go worship where God is at. And again, it says right here, God is not in this building, he's in us. And that's the first misconception right off the bat. And the fact that there is so much worship going on today, more worship, publicly stated worship, worship of their church, worship leaders, team, worship leader, worship teams, everything's being based around worshiping God. Well, of course it is, because what are they going to have to do with the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 17? They're going to have to worship the beast. The whole world will be tuned to worship. So we have to see an increase in the concept of worship today. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it. And yet people go, what do you mean you don't worship God? We worship God. We worship God everywhere we go. You can worship God driving down the road, not because he's in your car. If anything, the Holy Spirit would leave because of the way some of us drive. But he'll stay there with us because we can worship him in our hearts. Him and me, he and you personally. We don't have to go someplace to worship him. It's a huge, huge trend today in these modern Christian churches. Huge. Okay, get off of that. Verse 21. John 12, verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now get what's going on here. They're coming to worship Jesus. They want to see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Wow, he's excited. They're going to come to worship Jesus. And look what he says. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What kind of an answer is that? He should have said, well, great, tell him where I'm at. He doesn't say that. He says, it's time for this thing to go on. And that made me think, when the Lord's going to come for the rapture, he's going to come. He's not going to wait for one more person. He's going to come when he's going to come. And when he's going to come for the second coming, he's going to come when he comes. He's not going to wait for somebody in the tribulation to get confessed up and get clean, because I'm coming. Here he knew these people came to worship him, and he says, well, the hour's come. I've got to go do what I've got to go do. And he doesn't hang around for that one more shot of worship. See what I'm saying? When the time comes, it comes. And I'm thinking here, who will be the last one? What about the next one? Well, there's a last one. There will be a last one for salvation. What about getting the chance to read your Bible? When is it going to be too late to read your Bible? Or to learn how to rightly divide your Bible. Be a witness. Change some things in your lives that would please God based on what Paul teaches. I'll do it tomorrow. He's not going to wait. And it made me think also that he's not, how do I say this? I mean, here they come to worship him, and he says, I've got to do what I've got to do. He doesn't wait around. See what I'm saying? He says, I got to go do what I have to go do. But Jesus, they came to worship you. Well, that's fine, but I got something I have to do. And so the truth still stands. What about in the, like the tribulation? Who's the last one to walk that holy walk before he comes down and all that whole war starts? He's going to come when he's going to come. Anyway, and that stuff about him tarrying until such and such, I don't see that. I really don't see that anymore. He's going to come when he comes. Anyway, so there's that one. I had to look at that answer. That's kind of a strange answer. The hour's come. I guess that means he's got to go do what he has to do no matter what's going on down here. I suppose it's a lot like, I'm just thinking here, like dinner. Ladies get to dinner already, and husband's working or whatever, and well, kids, sit down, let's eat. Can't wait for daddy? No, dinner's on the table, it's hot, let's eat. He'll come when he comes. I guess that's kind of a so-so excuse. Verse 24, illustration. Verse 24, and here's what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he says, listen, I've got to go die. It's time for me to go die. In order for more fruit to come out of this thing, I have to go. I have to do this. Now, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Good little sermon in here, and I'll show you a couple of things here. But keep in mind, our eternal life is not based on this. If you don't hate your life, you don't go to heaven when you die, kind of a thing. And I like the where he says, he that hateth his life. You know, the more that you hate this life, the more that you hate this Great Commission deception that's going around, the more that you hate these Bible versions, the more you hate your friends and family participating, partaking in fruits of darkness, the more that you learn your Bible, the more you're going to learn to hate these things. The more that you learn what Paul teaches, what God does not like, the deception that's going on, the works of the devil, the more that you learn about those things, the easier it's going to become for us to avoid something. You know how hard it is for some folks still, all of us, to do what Paul says, avoid them that, or withdraw from them that, or don't partake with this activity, whatever. And we know Paul talks about those things. Have no company with. You know, there's a case even, you know, in Thessalonians chapter 3, we're supposed to withdraw from our family if need be. When it comes to a certain point that you finally hate what's going on. You hate what you're doing. You hate what you're being forced to do. You hate what's going on in this world. I read a thing the last couple of days. I meant to copy and give it to you. The Islamic influence in Europe. The disaster that is in Europe. And we just, Americans, are just ignoring this. We're just ignoring what the Islamic religion is doing to this world. And we're ignoring what's going on in America. Once we go to hate it, then we'll deal with it. We should hate what's going on with the gun laws. We should hate what the government is doing. We should hate who's running for president. It's just ridiculous. We should hate all the stuff that's going on in political office. And until we do, we won't do anything about it. Until we hate the fact that the queers and the lesbians are going after our kids, we're not going to do anything about it. We have to learn to hate these. How are we going to learn to hate these things? We should learn what it is that God likes and loves and is pleased with. So he makes a very good point there. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And I'm afraid that our children are going to grow up loving this life. They have all the technology. They have all the fancy stuff. They're starting off financially or with things that took many people a whole lifetime to accumulate. I like the word accumulate because that's kind of what we do is accumulate it. And until we're like 40, 50, 60 years old, are we tired of this stuff? And they want all this stuff. And until they learn to hate that, they'll give their life. They'll lose their life if in the long run. But he's talking about an eternal life. And so that's what concerns me. We know that all things are lawful. But there's things out there that we can do. No, we should hate these things. And until we learn to hate these things and hate this life, we're willing to give our life to this world, and our kids are going to get suckered into this modern Islamic stuff. They're going to get suckered into this great Christianity, or they're going to just turn away from God and the Bible because it never was real. Well, of course it wasn't real. They weren't teaching the right thing. They were teaching the God who's going to respond the way Peter talks in Acts chapter 2. They're going to go to a church and wants to build their church bigger based on Acts chapter 2, 45 to 47, somewhere in there like that. They're going to base all that. I hate that. I've grown to hate the Great Commission. I hate what the pastors are telling their people out there. I despise this stuff. And until you do that, until you get into there and you start hitting this life, you're liable to lose it to this world. The world is so deceptive today. And until a parent hates something, their kids are going to like it. And the sad thing is when a parent finally grows to hate something, their kids have already learned to like it. And you can't do anything about it. That's why I talk like I do for those of you that have little kids. They need to learn what you hate right now. I don't mean just steak and stuff like that. I mean, they need to learn to hate what's going on in their world that we still play around with, we still enjoy. What's wrong with some of the things we do? Probably nothing. But if it can lead them to something worse, you should hate it today. Just for their sake. Anyway. We keep going here. Verse 26. That's a sermon all by itself. Verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also be my servant. Also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Well, there it is. We are told to follow Christ. We're told to follow Jesus. Well, we do. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So, who do we follow, Paul, or do we follow Jesus? Well, we're doing both. We follow Jesus because when he died and he rose again and he went to Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, we're following Jesus because he tells us to go read Paul. And the ways of Paul should be taught in every church, he says, in Timothy, I think it is. So that's what we're doing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Acts chapter 26, verse 15 to 20, Ephesians 3, 1 to 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, are all the places that Christ met with Paul. So we're following Jesus. People don't get this. We're following Jesus. But we're not following the teachings of the earthly Jesus. We're following the teachings of the risen Christ, as Paul did. Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of a Christ. He didn't say Jesus. He said Christ. So Paul is following Christ. That's the risen Jesus. That's who he met with. So we follow Paul, we will be following the risen Christ. Simple as that. And if the only verse you need to remember is 1 Corinthians 11:1, then remember that one. We are following Paul, but we are following the risen Christ, as he taught to Paul. And it is different. What he taught the Jews is not what he taught to the Gentiles. So, there's where the problem arises. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. I mean, Jesus' soul is troubled, he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, so his soul was troubled. He did not want to do what he had to do, but he had to. And he was going to do it because his father told him to. And then this voice from heaven. Now, kids, you know what it means when a voice comes from heaven? It means they heard it. They heard this. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's what he heard. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So all that Jesus was going to go through was for their sakes. And it made me realize, it made me think of Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Why did Paul do what Paul did? Why did Paul go through all those shipwrecks and the whippings and the tortures and the beatings and the being arrested and going through all these trials and afflictions and suffering reproach that he did? Why did he do that? He did not want to do that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul had a problem. He didn't want to be here. He met the real Jesus, and he wanted to be with him. For I am in a strait, verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul didn't want to do this either, but he did it for us. For us to have the joy, to further our faith. So the same thing goes with Paul. Now Christ is the one that suffered on the cross and died and became sin and became the curse, took our sin upon him, of course. But Paul is the one that told us about the risen Christ. So he did it for us. Think of these people that died because of this King James Bible. They didn't have to die. I mean, a lot of them did say what the killers wanted them to say, and they still killed them anyway, which would have been a really sad thing to me. But for those that did die, they did it for the Lord, of course. But what do we still have today? We still have the very exact same Bible that they had. Nothing's changed in this one. The newer ones have, but did they do it for us? They probably didn't do it for us when they were doing it, but it still turned out to be for our advantage. So, verse 31. It's really hard to stick all this stuff in 45 minutes. John is really getting preachy in there for what's going on for us. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now we'll talk about that more in the sermon this morning. But isn't that interesting? I guess I never realized this, but he's about to die on the cross, and it says here, the prince of this world be cast out. And it sounds like we're at the end of time now. That's what it sounds like, because that's the devil's cast into the millennium, into earth, wrapped in chains, the whole deal. That's just what it sounds like we're going on right here. He says in John chapter 14, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. Now wait a minute, he's going to be cast out during the crucifixion, but when Jesus says, listen, when I'm done, and the comforter comes back, that prince of this world is going to come, that means he was cast out, he's going to come, and he's going to mess with this world, because he's the god of this world, and isn't that amazing? That's interesting. It's like the devil couldn't be here when Christ was crucified. Judgment has come. What kind of judgment has come? Well, sin was being taken care of right there. We'll talk more about it this morning, but it was interesting. Verse 32. Here we go. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's that verse. Is this the verse you found? I forget. Did you? This is marvelous. Because Calvinists say that God picks and chooses who gets to be saved and who doesn't. Now, John 6:44. Look at John 6:44. We see that there's a tremendous amount of scholarlyism needed to put down a Calvinist, and it doesn't work because you've got to go to a couple of hundred verses to teach away Calvinism, when all you have to do is do rightly dividing and find out that most of their verses, they get some out of Paul, but I'll show you in a minute why that's such a joke to do that. If I got time this morning, I guess we sort of kind of do. Calvinism can be destroyed by rightly dividing. You take them into the book of John and you show them this thing in 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And they'll go to that verse and say, see, the Father is only going to draw who he's going to draw. And if you were drawn, you'll be saved. If you're not drawn, you won't be saved. If you don't feel a drawing towards Jesus Christ, then you're not chosen to be saved. I mean, that's just how they talk. It's a weird thing. But if you go back to John chapter 12, verse 31, we see a change here. Yes, in the gospel days, I guess I'm going to say, God did, like it says, where'd it go here? Where's John 6:44? Did I say that one somewhere? What did I do? 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That tells me that in the gospel days, God did draw people to Jesus. Now I'll show you something in a couple of minutes in verse 37 down there. There's some people that could not believe. We'll get to that in a minute. But you see what happens in John 12:31? No. I'm a little mixed up here. In John 12:32. If I be lifted up from the earth, and what is he? He was lifted up on the cross. He died, crucifixion. Now he will draw all men unto him. Do you see the difference there? There was the time that the Father drew them to Christ, and whoever went to Christ, he would keep them, not a problem. But now, since this crucifixion takes place, he will draw all men. All men. So this flavor of Calvinisticism, as I call it, dies when Jesus Christ dies on the cross and resurrects. God doesn't pick them anymore. And I'm not totally sure God picks them, but it sure is what it sounds like in the Gospels. So if the Calvinists They can't claim their verses from the Gospels right off the bat, shuts them down. And they have to ignore what Christ said right here. If I be lifted up from the earth, which he was on the cross, will draw all men unto me. That kills Calvinism right there. Just, it's dead. It's over. It's out of the water. No necessary. So if you talk to one, and there's a lot of them, and there are a lot of King James only people that are Calvinistic, Calvinism, then there's your verse. Now look at verse 33. Why do I say if I be lifted up from the earth? Like, because that's what it says right here. This he said, signifying what death he should die. What death should he die? On the cross. Lifted up from the earth. That's what you do. You're down to the cross, and then you swing that critter up, and then that cross is standing up is lifted from this earth. So because of that crucifixion, now all men will be drawn unto Christ. Now how does that happen? Why is it today people don't seem to be drawn to Christ? It's a whole other sermon. I think it's because the King James Bible is almost famine status. I do believe that since that Bible came out in 1611, that was how people were drawn to Christ. Spirit of God, the words. And before then, Christ would draw them because we didn't have the Bible. And I believe that, without a shadow of a doubt. So why is it people are falling for Islam so easily? I mean, it's just amazing. It's amazing how fast this Islamic thing is just storming the world. Why is that? Why can't Christ draw them to him? I believe because we have let him down on the job with our King James Bible over these years. Now, what are we going to do? We're not going to win the war. We're not going to get out thousands of Bibles. Yeah, we're in the last stages of this whole thing. Back when that first Bible, the first ASV, whatever, that NASV, whatever, that first Bible came out, that thing should have been shut down and destroyed. But it wasn't. And again, I'll say like I did Wednesday night. A lot of it was a grammar issue. They would get into that Bible and they'd show you contradictions and grammar problems. If we'd have known what we were talking about, we'd have been able to squelch that. But we didn't. And that's why the Antichrist today is having such an inroad. These people are being drawn, but they're being drawn to the wrong Christ. To the Great Commission. Our own pastors, our own people, are teaching people doctrine that is not what Jesus went and taught. So how can God draw people to him, to his son, or to himself, with a different Bible? And to stop the sword of the Spirit. How can he do that? And how can he do that if Paul tells us that what we're supposed to do, our testimony, our changes in our life, we are to be the light of this world, the things that we change in our life, and we do the same things that the world is doing. We just dress better when we go to them. What's going on here? They're not hearing the truth. They're seeing a Christianity, but they're not seeing truth. We'll go to movies. We'll go to shows. We'll go to the fair. We'll go to all sorts of places, but we'll dress like a Christian. Or we'll act like a Christian. And they don't see us changing what pleases God or not. And as a result, they're not drawn to Christ. They're drawn to the Antichrist. Because everybody else out there, they got a bigger church, bigger building, better music, no standards of dress, nobody has to get mad about doctrinal issues. They're being drawn to those churches. Because we don't have the joy that we're supposed to have as Christians. They're not seeing that joy that we have. The ladies that you do cover up. Men, you do act like a man. You do take care of your family. We do these things that we're supposed to learn. They don't see that anymore. We're just like them. So, they're not being drawn to the real Jesus. They're being drawn to the wrong one. That's my fear for our kids. That they will be drawn to a different Jesus. That's just what Paul says. Another Jesus. Very scary. Very discouraging. And yet we will argue about things that are not worth arguing about. And people, our kids see the lack of joy because we're frustrated over what somebody else wears or what somebody else does or the pastor this and the pastor that and the church this and the church that. And we don't have a joy because all things are lawful. We got those five strings we need to decide. Is what I'm about to do going to cause somebody to stumble? Yes. Well, then don't do it. If you do it, it doesn't affect your salvation. It'll burn in the judgment seat. But don't do it. Is it going to edify? Sure. Well, then do it. Does it have a power over you because you can't quit going to these things or doing these things? Then that's going to cause somebody to stumble. Now, what's the other one? Occasion for the flesh. You're going to do something because you want to do it. If it feels good, do it. If it bothers everybody else, it's not their problem. If I enjoy it, I like it, then do it. No, that's not right. That caused somebody else to stumble. Who's the somebody else that you could cause to stumble that's so important to you? Your children. Just your children. You pop in one of those little critters and you watch this stuff, or you go to these kind of places, or you do this, or you do that, or you listen to this on the radio, or you buy these kind of CDs, or you support somebody by not destroying the magnificence. Remember that with Paul? Destroy the magnificence. If we don't destroy the magnificence of this Antichrist in this world, our kids will go to that magnificence. They will go to that. We know that. So, anyway, I hardly got into that. Took up 6 minutes of stuff here. These are hard days. These are hard days for a Christian to be a Christian. And we have to make some stands here pretty soon, or we're the last of the Christians. You will be very disappointed when your kids don't want what you have, what we have. We will be very disappointed when our kids and grandkids don't want what we have. When we finally figure out what was right in our lives as you get to be 50 and 60 and 70 years old, and you look back and you see what you've done to your children over time, it's very hurtful. It would be nice if you young parents would get a head start and start thinking like an 80-year-old. learn from what the Bible says. And stand up there and put your foot down and say, no, we're not going to do this anymore. No, I'm not going to wear this anymore. Throw it away. But it cost me $12. It cost me $80. Throw it away. Don't wear it. Don't give it to somebody else so they can go through the modest no, good debt. Anyway. Verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Still fighting over that issue. Remember, that's what they had to believe in the gospel days, that he was the Son of God. And even in the Son of Man relationship here, he was the Messiah. That's what they had to believe in the gospels. They did not have to have faith and trust in Christ. He was there. There's no faith necessary here. So they're having a trouble. Who is this guy? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. That's him. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, because it's coming. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. If I had the time, I'd talk about my experiences of walking in the dark, but I won't. Very hard on my head, but it's just the way it is. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And again, they had to believe that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the Christ. That's what they had to believe. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and hid, and did hide himself from them. Now look at verse 30. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Isn't it amazing? When they saw what they saw, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? But look at, therefore they could not believe. They could not. Because, that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, we can say that for another discussion, but these folks could not believe. That's Gospels. Does God ever stop anybody from believing today, the possibility of believing? No. In fact, we go to Romans chapter 2, we see that what Paul's preaching is the goodness of God. Paul doesn't preach the fear of God. He's going to slap you around and destroy your house and kill your children. Or to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 like somebody's been doing with me on the internet and saying, if you don't do this stuff right, you take the Lord's supper wrong, God will kill you. That's not the goodness of God. There's a reason that statement right there is not written to us. But we've been over that. We don't have to fear God killing us because we're not walking right. All things are lawful, right? So why does he have to spank us if nothing's wrong? All things are lawful. He paid for, he walked the walk. He took care of the law. There is no law being applied to a Christian to say that this is right or wrong. Well, we look at the things that please God or not. If it doesn't please God, we shouldn't do it. Is that a wrong thing that God's going to spank us for? No, because all things are lawful. People cannot grasp the love and the joy that we're supposed to have from God. They can't handle that. They can't handle the fact that God has taken care of everything. They just can't. It's really hard for us to fathom that. I mean, he's not going to spank you for that? No, he's going to let you do it. And then when you ride your bike, you ride your bike up the side of a hill and you're flying into the side of the building, you can't say to your dad, why did you let me do it? Well, I told you shouldn't have done that, but I'm not going to stop you. We know that illustration from Gibbs. Okay. And I'm cutting short on time for hurrying here, but I hate to do it. I could talk all day about this stuff. 41. That's why I said that Bible's there. He gave us a Bible. He's got nothing. He's gave us everything we need to know. Not in part. It's all there. I get more notes on the website for those that are out there. All things, these things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. They did. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why would they do that? Well, come on, we've all done this. We've kept our mouths shut in places. We didn't want to say anything because we're either going to have enemies. We're going to get an argument, and we don't want to fight and get arguments, and lots of times we don't need to say something just to stir the mud. But is it because verse 43? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God? I know as a parent that we quite often choose our children's ways more than what God would have us do. Because we don't want our children to be mad at us. We don't want them to be hurt. We don't want to spoil their day. So we actually love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We'll do some things at home. We'll go places. We'll do things. We'll even go places as an example to our children that we know doesn't please God, but it won't cause any problems in the home. So we'll go do that anyway. So we are just as guilty as Nicodemus, Agrippa. These are the people I thought of. Nicodemus. Agrippa, I mean, remember Agrippa said, oh yeah, I almost became a Christian, Paul, but he just can't buy it totally. But he must have believed something here. But Nicodemus, he heard. Did these rulers, they believed on him, but they wouldn't confess it. I've always hoped when I get to heaven sometime, I see my boss from the Culligan thing, Clarence. That someday he'd be up there, good old Clarence. Because I know a Mormon bishop. You say that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and trust and believe in Christ and you kind of renounce the Mormon church stuff, he would never have another Culligan customer the rest of his business life. I was always hoping Clarence would have believed when we just talked and he just wouldn't confess it. That kind of a thing, I don't know. But you know what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says? Believe in your heart and what? That's it. You can tell people. Tell him. Paul does challenge us. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord is Old Testament, angel of the Lord, the Gospels, God is manifest in the flesh, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and what he taught as a risen Christ, and in the second coming, and in the millennium. That's the testimony of our Lord. We're not ashamed of that. But Paul also says, nor of me, his prisoner. We do not have to be ashamed of Paul. Do we not talk about Paul with people? When you're around modern Christians, do you ever bring up the fact that, well, you know, that isn't what Paul thought? In somehow, some kind of a nicest manner you can come up with. You know? Well, you know, it's interesting there, Betty, but you know that isn't written to us? You know what's coming. Are we ashamed of it? Do we love praise of men more than praise of God? We ought to be willing to say that in some kind of a manner. Some kind of a manner. We're not ashamed. Do we not understand it? Do we not know it? Well, I don't know the right verses. Well, let's learn them. Because if we're not ashamed, let's study. Let's learn this stuff so we can say something if we're not ashamed. Are you ashamed to cover up? Are you ashamed to not go someplace? Are you ashamed to be what we're supposed to be as Christians? Are we ashamed of that kind of a thing? In this world? It's getting to where we're going to be killed for it. The Islamic thing. I mean, if we were in Europe right now, we would have a whole lot more enemies than we think we have right now if we were in Europe. From what I've read, man, it's terrible over there. It's not just in Islamic neighborhood alleys. It's in Europe. It's there, and it's here, just not as bad. Quite an article. Your kids need to read it. You guys need to read that thing. It's what you'll be dealing with. Really, really quite the deal. There'll be guns, all right, but they won't be in our homes. They'll be aimed at us. It's an amazing thing. Okay, let's gotta hurry up here. Let's go on. Verse 44 here says, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me." What? What is this? "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." That's deity talking in. And I'll bet you anything, there's not a modern Bible in the world that says that. I have to check that out. I don't think this is what they try to do, is get rid of the deity of Christ. There's one of those verses, I bet you they tweaked. Verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Remember, believing on him in the Gospels, that he is the Christ. He was the Messiah, he's the Son of God. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the way we have to believe in Christ today. And I got verses on the website to show that, but we'll keep going here. Verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." That's interesting. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my" what? "Words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Jesus himself is not judging, it's the word that he speaks. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whosoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Well, who has he spoken to? He spoke to Paul. So we realize in Romans 2:16, look at that, Romans 2:16, it says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." My gospel is Paul's. Jesus Christ is the judge, but the words that he's going to use are the words that he told to Paul. Not what he told to the Jews. We're not going to be judged on the Beatitudes. We're going to be judged our works, not our sins. Our sins are taken care of. Our works will be judged, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, on what Jesus told Paul to tell us. Our judgment seat will be based on Paul's teachings, Paul's gospel. Galatians 1:12, Acts 26, Ephesians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So what do we have in our Bible? We have the very words that God told Jesus to speak, Jesus told Paul to speak. Printed down, 1611, there they are. When we tell people what God said, what Jesus said, we tell people what Paul said, because Jesus told Paul what to say. It's in this King James Bible. This is why this Bible's what it is. And this is why all the modern churches and the Great Commission, if they can't get rid of their Bible, and they're going to stick with King James, the diehards, then they're going to teach them out of the wrong part of the Bible, the Gospels. See how the devil works? King James Bible believers, remember that old guy I talked about last week? The 78-year-old man that one of my internet guys talked to, been preaching Paul for like umpteen years. And he said, in the last 15 years, the Bible-believing guys have gone back to the Gospels. See, we didn't used to do that. I remember Donna said one time that this is what Paul preached. We heard this all the time when I was younger. Nothing new about what we're talking about here with Paul. He said that in those days, people didn't preach about all the sins and have to go back all that stuff and all these things in the Great Commission. We knew that Jesus Christ from the Gospels was God manifest in the flesh. We knew that he died and rose on the cross. We just went on with our Bibles and we realized that this is the Great Commission off to the people in Acts. And then we realized that Christ went to Paul and there's the stuff we're supposed to do as a Christian. He said, why is that so complicated? And then after Paul's dead, he got the tribulation. So he said back in the early days of America, people were Christians. They didn't talk about it. They became Christians, and people wanted what it is that they had. That's that verse in Romans 11 that talks about the Jews should be wanting what the Christians have. There must have been a time they did, but not today. Because it's like more and more people want what the Jews have, and they want the world instead of what we have. Because what we have has become a folly that Paul preaches about in Timothy. Marvelous stuff. I mean, I love the book.